So I'm gonna open today with a story that that maybe, like, if I ever become a supervillain, all right, you can go back to the video that we post online and be like, this is the reason. This is his origin story. And so so take that with what it's worth, but also as then those that are deeply feeling the story that I tell, I need you all to be compassionate too. And so when I get to those kind of heart-tugging moments, I just need some good, compassionate, ah, okay? Can you try that for me? That was the most patronizing "aw" I've ever heard, but that's okay. I'm gonna pretend that it was really sincere. So, wow, Amanda, man, have you like been an extra for some kind of TV shows or sitcoms? Like, Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, there we go. You've got practice. There we go. So those care professionals, you can give me what you've got. So it starts out. So I was a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout from way little. Oh no, this is gonna go poorly today. Like, I give out awards and then it's off the rails at this point. So anyway, I think Tiger Cubs, that was the one where instead of patches, you got these iron-on paw prints, right? So like, I was there, man. I went through and I did the things, and actually my daughters are now going through Girl Scouts in the same way where they're getting every patch, and that was kind of me. Like, that was kind of my jam for a while until I did the whole thing and until I got to Boy Scouts. And some backstory about like then my life growing up is that we lived out in the country. We had woods. No. How about this, Heidi? How about I point to you guys when it's time, okay? We don't have a cue or anything like that. All right. I wouldn't trust, because Paul's running video today, I wouldn't trust that he would cue it at the right time. So I'll point and then you go. No. So yeah, okay. So to rewind, remember when I was telling a story about Boy Scouts and how it was emotionally scarring for me and then you were making fun? So there we go. That was good. So I lived in the country, and then we had these like woods back in this ravine in our house, and we made like kids, you know, some of my friends had Lincoln logs. We just had trees, and so we would take the axes and the hatchets and all the things, and we would go and we'd follow these trees, and we made like real like kind of kid-sized log cabins for our forts, and we had this stream, and we made a zip line. Like, it was like real life Fortnite, okay? But we would cut ourselves. And so that was kind of where I was. And then there was one day when you get the Boy Scouts, you had to do certain things to have the privileges. And so like to have a knife, you had to go through these certain situations and go through all the things and all the stuff. And I got that on an intellectual level because we had some bonehead kids that were in that troop. And so I was like, yeah, for the other kids, we're going to need that training, but I don't need it, right? And so we're going through, and then there was this one meeting where I had forgotten, because I was like, I had been outside or whatever, so I had a knife with me, and one of the junior, I don't want to say junior rangers, like one of the student like leader kids saw that I had this knife. I wasn't like flinging it at anybody or anything. He just like, you have a knife. And I was like, I do. And he said, give it to me. I said, I don't know that that's a thing I want to do. And so then, you know, eventually I gave it to him, but I was super irritated because I didn't understand. Like I've had knives my entire life. I don't understand why this is the thing. And he took it, and then he like tried to keep it. And so I went to the scoutmaster. I was like, yo, give me the knife back. And it happened to be his dad. And so his dad's like, I don't see a problem here. Now. There, good. So like I had this there. I forgot. But so like that was the first moment that I consciously remember being on the other side of like some kind of like perceived injustice where like I had this thing, I forgot it, you know, and so now this kid was gonna take my knife that was like it was great. It was this wonderful tool that I had because I didn't have this dumb patch. And so then when I went to the person, there was like this power of authority that was like, I don't care. Tough luck for you, kid. I was blown away. super irritated, right? That was also the first time I ever remember yelling at an adult that was not my parent and just being done. I was so irritated. So man, I yelled and I went off and I went down, and then my parents were there to pick me up and they were like, how was Scouts? And I was like, never coming back. And it was it. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, Heidi. So last Sunday, fast forward 8,000 years. Dude, don't blow it, okay? So we were sitting across. So I got a text from my wife as I was driving home from church. And she said, hey, come to this place. The girls sang, doing Christmas carols. Come, and I got lunch for you. So I sat down, and we're having conversation. And somehow we got on, because we were talking about when our son comes, when we get our son from Haiti, that then he'll probably be in Boy Scouts. And he was trying to recruit me then, because he was a scoutmaster in Brunswick. He's trying to recruit me then to be. And I was like, look. And Katie goes, don't get him started. And so I told him the whole story then, because I've got baggage, right? Again, this is my supervillain origin story. So I told him this whole thing. And then we went, and I hadn't thought about it again, except I'm still raging mad about the Scoutmaster. So we go home and we kind of go throughout our week. And then Wednesday, this package comes, or this little envelope comes. And it's from the Gunters. And I open it up. And Paul, can you go to that next slide? Boom! It's the patch that I never got. Woo! Right? I was super pumped. Yeah, that was a good authentic whoever did that. All right? Because there was this beautiful surprise, and he took time, man. He filled out all the thing, got my name spelled right, everything. And then, yeah, so now I can have a knife. And now every time I open up my knife, it's a little less fulfilling, because I don't feel that, you know. But still, like, there is some kind of gift about this surprise that we opened it up. And then they happened to be at my wife's church that next morning. And so, like, I taped it to my shirt. And I was wearing it around. I was like, hey, how's it going? And they thought it was super funny, right? But there is something wonderful, something magical, something that then will short-circuit my super villain origin story at this point, because of when we interact and see the gift of surprise and those unexpected things, something happens. And so as we kind of start to wrap up, but we wrap up kind of in not tomorrow, but next Sunday, we wrap up this series. We've been talking about these gifts of the Christmas spirit and trying to find those gifts. And so we started off with creativity. We talked about the way that we have been created to create, and so we are called to make. And then we talked about faith and that gift of faith that allows us, liberates us from the sin of shame and doubt. And then we went on to talk about the ways in which we can be people called to hospitality and open up ourselves. And so today, we talk about then surprise, and the surprise that is mystery, and the way that God says, I've got this really cool stuff in store for you, but you've got to be willing to make space in your life so that I might move and dwell in, among, and through those places where I can just kind of eke through, so that you can see the gift that I have chosen for you. But time after time, what happens is that we choose the monotony over the mystery. We choose that thing that we can control and that we know and that is stable and that we would say, this is the thing that I can count on every single time because I can squeeze that and hold it and I know what that is. We choose that time after time over that gift of saying, God might do something bigger than my wildest dreams. God might do something that is going to blow my socks off and surprise me in powerful ways. You know, because we can know the rules of a system, right? We can know the rules of a system, and we know the rules. We can either live within those bounds. We can find loopholes. It's easier to find that consistency within systems rather than relationships, which are hard, which we could do the same thing in a relationship one day that is, you know, the same another day, and it doesn't strike that same chord, or that something has changed, or whatever that might be. Relationships are tricky. Because with the system, you can do the same thing and get the same reward. You can do the same thing and have that same growth or that same consistency. But then with relationships, things feel like they are moving, but at the same time, there's gift in the way that you can continue to grow closer with one another. And so as we do that, as we encounter then these kind of living, breathing targets, this Christ child that we see, the way that God is willing to step into creation for this surprise, I was reminded of one of my favorite authors. We did a study a number of years ago now, but his name is Mike Iaconelli. And he writes these beautiful books, but man, if like Jesus came back, he would have been like one of those guys that Jesus would have intentionally gone and hung out with rather than him coming to Jesus, right? Because he was amazing. But he writes this book called Dangerous Wonder. And I got a couple of quotes for you because I think that he gets to this better than I could ever put into words. He says this: "The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion. It's not the disintegration of family. It's not moral absolutes or drugs or racism, or sexuality or prayer in school. The critical issue today is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, but it's okay news. Christianity no longer is life-changing, but it's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people." He goes on and says, this quote right here, right? "The greatest enemy of Christianity may be people who say that they believe in Jesus, but who are no longer astonished and amazed." Just let that sink in for a little bit. Now, what happens when we read our Christmas story and all of the people encounter those messengers of God, those angels? It says that they are astonished and amazed, right? That they are terrified, that they are fearful, that there is something that has surprised them in a way that to their core, it's going to change them. That when the magi, when the wise men come and encounter this Christ toddler, is the reality of the story, that then they went home a different way, that they were transformed because they were surprised by what they had found. Think about the shepherds when they came and saw this Christ child laying in the food trough. And it just says that's the language that they say. They were astonished and amazed because what they were willing to do is allow for God to work in, among, and through their current circumstances in a way that made room for that kind of surprise and in a way that then we see in a bigger way. And so when we talk about this girl from Bethlehem, from this backwater town of nowhere, that even the Romans didn't think, well, they're, you know, the Jewish people were living in such a different way. It was counter to that Roman Empire, but they were so small that Rome didn't even think that they were a threat. They were like, that crazy little band of folks, they're just kind of doing their own thing. But at any moment, we could overpower them. So let them do their thing. So, you know, we keep looking up to those systems of power and influence for the things that are going to bring about change and surprise and restoration and all of the things that we long for. Now, how often have we legislated for surprise? Can you count them on maybe zero fingers, right? How often have we legislated in a way that we go, whoa, this is really great. Now all of our problems are solved. Absolutely none. But when we look towards the fringes, when we look towards those who are on the margins, when we look towards those who are those everyday people who are taking that astonishment, amazement, and wonder, that surprise that God has for us, and living that out, we are consistently surprised by God's goodness and grace that starts to permeate through the things that God has. And this is throughout the generations, the story of how God works and moves about people on the fringes. If we think about the way that today's memory verse and the Monday Momentum that kind of encourages you to read on talks about the call story of this little shepherd named David. And David was the youngest of all of his brothers. And there was this prophet that came and he said, I'm going to come to anoint the next king. And so David's dad comes and he trots out his biggest and strongest, the oldest sons, and the prophet says, no, not them, not them, not them, not them. Who else you got? And they go, well, we have one more, but you don't want to mess with him. He's just tending the sheep. And the response is that memory verse that we have that says, God doesn't look at outward things, but looks at the heart. That God sees things differently. And so God then anoints this little shepherd boy who has protected the flock from lions and bears and this one who no one else thought of as worthy and says, he's the one that I want. And then later on, he would go to kill a giant and become king and become named a man after God's own heart. God works in, among, and through the people on the fringes. If we think about Joseph, the one with the super amazing, like he would have won tacky sweater day today, though, the one with the technicolor dream coat, right? That his brothers, he was the favorite, but the brothers said, we want to write him off. We want to, you know, kind of kick him into the cistern. It would be super mean for us to kill him outright, but let's just sell him into slavery because that's a cool thing to do. And it turns out that he's the one that God uses, the one that was left and cut off that then provides for God's people. You know, time and time again, God uses fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes to make a way for God's people. And so God moving and kind of having this affinity for the poor and the underdog is this one that longs for those people who are banking for mystery. Because, you know, when God moves in these ways, nobody's going to say, yep, that was all me. I'm the youngest. I'm the smallest. I'm the one that everyone had written off. You know, I'm the youngest of nine children, but of course I'd be God's first pick. No, what they're saying is that God makes sure that we know that it is God moving and acting through these underdog stories, through these people on the fringes and the margins, and those people that during our first steps question, you may have written down as those who are marginalized and overseen and not thought of as people who have a voice. And so what would happen is that then we celebrate today a God who comes in the form of a little child who reaches down in the muck and the mire to a little girl who is betrothed to be married in this backwater town who no one would have remembered its name, who in scripture it says, Bethlehem? Can anything really good come out of that place? Do you know places like that? That you're like, well, so I have to drive through such and such place. And people go, oh, really? Has anything ever happened there? Right? This is a little town of like 150 people. And so God chooses the Savior, the Lord, the King of the world to come into this place and not a palace. And that is mind-boggling, not just for the people here, but for the people all around here that we see that there's this peace. And so then, you know, if God loves the marginalized and we realize that most of us sitting here today, if not all of us, are not on the margin, okay? How do we take this story? So how do we have surprise if the people around the margins are banking on surprise, and yet we find ourselves in the middle with voice, with power, with those means for which we would maybe not find ourselves choosing surprise over the system? How then do we cultivate a heart of surprise, I think is the question that I had this week as I was talking about this. And it feels like sometimes we need some like spiritual respiration, spiritual CPR, in ways that then prime the pump, get our hearts pumping and flowing for God's ruach, God's breath to come back into us so that we might see what God is up to and doing in our lives. And so one of those things, the one way that I have found out or that I've seen or that I think is that if we find ourselves in the center, not on the margins, but in the center, if we don't find ourselves on those fringes where God often acts and moves, if we are not the underdogs, then one of those ways that we can kind of have that spiritual CPR happen is that we find those folks who are on the margins, and we interact with them in a powerful way that is almost more ministry to us and more life-giving to us than it is to them. One illustration or one person that I've seen do this is an author by the name of Shane Claiborne. He's an activist, and one story that he tells was that he said, I was in Africa one time, and there was this medical clinic, and they had given out all their supplies, and people kept coming for things that they needed and kept coming with various kinds of ailments. And he said, and I'm not one of those faith healer types, but all we had left is Pepto-Bismol, okay? The pink stuff that's supernaturally colored pink, I'm sure, right? And so he said, so what we did was we just started giving out what we had, and it was weird that these people banking on miracle, banking on God's surprise, they felt better. He goes, I don't know how it worked. I don't know how God moves and acts. And I've gotten to spend a couple of days kind of being a point person for Shane on an occasion. And so kind of gotten to know him. And man, he is the most genuine dude. He is the kindest guy. And he's not one that would say, yep, that it was some kind of crazy flim-flam that then they were there. They got $5 to say that they were clean. No. Like people were healed. because they were banking on this miracle. And so when we start to think about this, when we start to think about how can we then go to those places that people are banking on surprise and that dangerous wonder that God has. Think about EMS and medical professionals, that when you are resuscitating somebody, one of the things that you do in the midst of caring for them and trying to do CPR is that you pause for a minute and there's this like look, listen, and feel, right? And so you kind of see if you have been successful yet. You can see if there is respiration that's starting to happen, if there's pulse, whatever that might be. And so I thought, you know, that's kind of a good image for us who have been so callous, or maybe that our hearts aren't pumping with that surprise that God has in store for us. And so one of those things as we start to tell the story, think about the scripture that Aaron read for us. Think about if you were the innkeeper of our you know, nativity pageant or whatever, and you had a couple come to you in their similar circumstance. And so first and foremost, you look around for those people who are banking on God to act and move in a powerful way. And what does that do? That these folks that maybe don't have a voice in larger society or those that feel marginalized or are coming to you, will look at their current circumstance and see how they might move. Listen to their story then and see how they have gotten from point A to point B, because oftentimes what we will do is we'll do the first thing and we'll look and we'll be like, I know your problem and I can fix it, right? They go, no, you don't get it. You're not listening. So if we look and then we listen and then we practice empathy and we start to feel those deep feelings that they have, I just about guarantee you that if we do all three of those, it's gonna move us into acting in a way that will then benefit not only them, but us, and it'll start to get that way that God has been acting and moving in surprising ways into action in the way that we can be the surprise for them and that they can be the surprise for us. And that's called the Holy Spirit working and moving. I can't help but think about some of those things. But before I get on to a final illustration and wrapping up, you know, what do you think? If you were encountering this immigrant couple coming in I love some of the language in the scripture is great, with this woman who is obviously pregnant. Not like one of those moments of like, should I ask how far along, which never do, but you know, you look and you say, she is ready. She is ready to have this baby. There's no room in the inn, or there's no room for her because she would have been ceremonially unclean. So we could fix all the problems. We could tell somebody to move over, but for them and their culture and their religion and the way that they practice how God moves, it's not a matter of, is there a bed up top for her? No. It's, if she is there with everyone else, everything is unclean and it's getting ready to be a high holy time. So we got to put her out with the animals, right? But man, if you're coming and you're traveling to a place that you've never been before, reluctant to ask for help or ask for a room because you know what's going on, how do you think you would feel if you were Mary and Joseph coming? Would you feel like, oh, sure, this will be great, team, let's go, and just humming a song? How would you feel? Put out. Rejected, worried. How else? Stressed. Yeah. And so this couple is coming and they're seeing that and hearing their story. You know, that even that little amount of interaction and saying, you know, if you've had kids, I know where you've been. Or if you've seen people with, you know, newborns and knowing that that is a hard place to be, you know, that there is something more there. And so each and every day, what we have an opportunity to do is to give voice. If we are in the middle, we get to give our voice. We get to lend our voice by look, listening, and feeling to those who may not have it. So that then we can help bring about that kingdom that God has in store and that our hearts might be primed and pumped, ready for what God's next is for our lives. This year I've been blessed to have a community of IEP, individual education planners for my daughter, Eden, and getting to know them, and they've gotten to know them for the past year or so now as we've made a transition to a new school. And my goodness, I don't know where they put their capes during the school day, but good Lord, special educators have a special place in heaven because they know my daughter better than any other teacher has ever known her before. They know her better than some family members know her. They talk about her tenacity and her work ethic, and good Lord, You know, I want Eden to sit in on those IEP meetings where they brag about her because they know her. And what happens is they take the time to get to know her. They look, listen, and feel for what she's doing. And they have worked special surprises in my daughter because they have taken the time to empower her and give her voice and give her the ability then to become that person that she has been created to be that others have said, no. Just hold your horses. We'll be fine. We'll get to you when we get to you. And this team of professionals has transformed my daughter into the person that she has been made to be because they were willing to say, let's make room for surprise, not go off of the sheet in the system that we see, but see and hear that gift that she is and that we know she could be and allow her to transform us rather than us mold her into the system. That's the power of this gift of surprise. That's the power of a God who's willing to come and work and tend the fringes and the margins, is that we have a God then that says everyone is of sacred worth and each and every one of us then can live into that so that we are all blessed. That's the gift of this season. That's the gift of this Christmas spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we come to you thankful for that gift of surprise, thankful for that gift of you knowing us because you came into this world. God, you chose a girl from a backwater, nowhere place to be the center of it all. And so, God of grace, in these times where we can lend our voice to those surprises that you are working in the midst of the chaos, we ask that you continue to work and do your work in us, among us, and through us, that we might be those vessels of surprise for your kingdom. God of grace, it's through your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.